Our subject this evening, you have been notified of, it's rather a lengthy one, One Truth the Bible Teaches, which Dr. Harry U. Pritchard, the new Presbyterian Church in Ireland moderator, does not accept. We're going to turn to 2 Chronicles in the Old Testament and to the chapter 19. And we will read the first two verses of that chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace to Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, Shouldst thou help the ungodly, and love them that hate the Lord? Wherefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord? Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land, and hast prepared thine heart to seek God. May the Lord bless this very brief reading from his word. The verse 2 is the text that I want us to think about this evening as we look at this particular subject. The Presbyterian Church in Ireland took a very definite step out of the will of God a long time ago. It was in 1926 when it voted to uphold the teaching of one of its professors, Professor J.E. Davy, and it voted in his favor by 707 votes to 83. That's a substantial vote of approval. Professor Davy denied the fundamentals of the faith, not just verbally, but in writing. And what he said can therefore be examined to this very day. Professor Davy denied that Christ was omnipotent, all-powerful. He denied that he was omniscient, that he knew all things. He denied the efficacy of Christ's blood, the substitutionary role of Christ as the redeemer of his elect. This he denied. And that plainly. He denied the miracle of the dividing of the Jordan on that occasion when Joshua led the people of God into the promised land. And he also alleged that there were many discrepancies, mistakes, errors in the Bible. When such heretical teaching as this was highlighted by some of those students who were in his lectures and listening to him and taking down notes of what it was he was teaching them, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland exonerated Davy and endorsed his errors and thereby took a step out of, a gigantic step out of, the will of God. As I said, that was in 1926, which by a strange and wonderful providence was also the year that Ian Paisley was born. In 1948, the Presbyterian Church in Ireland was one of the founding churches of the World Council of Churches. In 1953, Professor Davy was elected moderator of the Presbyterian Church, and thus endorsed afresh by at least an influx of new men, new elders, new ministers into the Presbyterian Church, into the General Assembly. And since that date, the apostasy of the Irish Presbyterian Church has become ever more obvious, and the compromise of the evangelicals within that camp has become ever more reprehensible. Since the days of Professor Davies' moderatorship, it seems that a system or arrangement exists within the Presbyterian Church whereby they alternate the office of moderator between a liberal theologian and one who would call himself an evangelical. Now let me say that for a Christian to actively partake in such an unscriptural arrangement is to be condemned. No Christian should be party to such an arrangement. The present moderator, Dr. Hugh Pritchard, is an evangelical. I was just looking at the record of the presbyteries that voted in his favor, voted for him to become moderator. There were 12 presbyteries. Of those 12, 5, that's nearly 50%, voted last year for that hyper-ecumenist Ken Newell to be moderator. That I cannot understand. How can a man 1 year, an elder, a minister 1 year, vote for a man like Newell, and then the next year vote for a man who reputedly rejects what Newell stands for and upholds those things that Newell has no time for? How can that be? I tell you, that's the working of an ungodly, unscriptural arrangement. Now, the present moderator, in his first address to his church, made loud claims to putting the Word of God above all things. Indeed, he has called his year of moderatorship a Back to the Bible campaign. If that is so, then the first matter that he will address, if he's going to get back to the Bible, then the first matter that he will address is his fellowship with and endorsement of the haters of God within the Presbyterian Church of Ireland, or in Ireland. Has there been any signs of it? In his first address to a church, did he seize the opportunity to get back to the Bible? No, he didn't. For he had an opportunity to rebuke the last moderator, who would, by the way, have been supervising the installation of Dr. Hugh Pritchard. Ken Newell was the one who would have been instigating him into his office. If he were to get back to the Bible, he would have called a halt to that procedure to start with. But did he make any reference to what it was that his predecessor had done that was contrary to the Word of God? None whatsoever. He didn't challenge his sellout of the gospel. He didn't say a word to Ken Newell. I might say this, that Ken Newell, in his final address, was not nearly so quiet or timid. To the end, he was maintaining his position. He started his moderatorial year by indicating that he rejected everything that the Presbyterian standards taught, for he invited the head of the Roman Catholic Church to the General Assembly as his special guest, as well as a priest from the Clonard Monastery. And as he's finishing his 12 months, he was still pressing for an acceptance of his particular views of theology. The new moderator gave an interview to the Presbyterian Herald And in that interview, that's the magazine, by the way, of the Presbyterian Church, in that interview, he speaks approvingly of the cooperation that exists between his church and the Roman Catholic Church on a number of issues and in a number of spheres. Personally, I do not believe you can cooperate with God's blessing with Rome in any way. You cannot cooperate with Rome in any way. So this is his Back to the Bible campaign, off to a rather poor start. Despite his claim, he very decidedly is keeping upon the road that the Presbyterian Church in Ireland has long been on, away from the Bible, away from the Bible. And I predict, and I don't do it out of maliciousness, out of malice, but I predict on the basis of 40 years of watching and listening to men, just like Dr. Hugh Pritchard, I predict that it will be seen before his 12 months are up that he's ready to forfeit what the Bible teaches in order to comply with the wishes of the majority within his denomination. The text that we have before us speaks to us on the issues that face us this evening. The scene is the king of Judah returning to Jerusalem. Now, Jehoshaphat was a good man, but good men do bad things. And on this occasion, as he comes back, he is met by Jehu, the son of Hanani. Wonderful piece of history there, you know, because Jehoshaphat's father had jailed the father of Jehu, the prophet, the man Hanani. So here's the son of a prophet who had been imprisoned for his boldness for God by the previous king, now meeting the son of his persecutor. And he faces him up with the truth of God, just like his father Hanani had done. Would God we were raising sons as faithful as that. Would God we were doing that. Would God that we had sons like Jehu, who followed in the footsteps of their father and boldly served the Lord no matter what the cost. He had seen his father imprisoned, but that didn't deter him. He was going to be faithful to God. And how faithful he was, for what he had to say was plain and bold. Shouldst thou help the ungodly, and love them that hate the Lord, therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. That's a difficult message to preach. But preacher Jehu did. And let's learn from it that the people of God may help the ungodly. There can be no doubt whatsoever that Jehoshaphat was a true believer. He was a good man. But on this occasion, he did a very wicked thing. And he's being rebuked for it. Look back to chapter 17, where you will have the beginnings of Jehoshaphat's ministry. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the ways in the first ways of his father David, and sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and was not after the doings of Israel. He was a good man, I tell you. And I can point to you in these verses the endorsements that God gives to this man, Jehoshaphat. But he did a very wrong thing. I tell you, God's people can do wrong things. Under Jehoshaphat, the nation of Judah enjoyed great peace. The verse 10 of chapter 17 indicates that clearly. Look at it. Verse 10, "And the fear of the Lord fell upon all the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, so that they made no war against Jehoshaphat." That was the blessing of God. When you read that, did you ever think of applying it to our land? What would it be like if God so moved that there would be no one opposed to us? No one at least ready to fight actively against us or oppose us? Most wonderful. Man, we would be surely enjoying the blessing of God, and that's what Judah enjoyed at the beginning of Jehoshaphat's reign. I tell you, he was a good man. The nation wonderfully flourished. If you read from verse 12 of this chapter 17, "And Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and he built in Judah castles and cities of store." And read on down there how he wonderfully prospered, and what a mighty army he had under him. Do you know how many he had in his army when you count it all up? He had 1,160,000 men. God had made him strong, hadn't he? And it was all because he walked with God. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And yet this man did wrong, and did wrong to the degree that God sent one of his prophets out to lay that charge before him in the words of our text, "Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord." What was it caused such offense to God? What was it so angered God in the life of Jehoshaphat for God to cause his prophet to go with such a message? Well, it's all seen in the chapter 18. For it starts, and you can immediately pick up a different note from the opening words of chapter 17. Verse 1, "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance." Oh, the danger that comes with such things. Didn't I warn 3 or 4 Sabbaths ago that there is more danger for a political party that's trying to do right in success than there is in rejection? Here is Jehoshaphat, and he's enjoying great success, and that's when he fell. It says he joined affinity with Ahab. Ahab was the neighboring king. He was the king of the northern tribes, 10 tribes, and his kingdom was known as Israel. The breakaway had taken place just after the death of Solomon, and it was a breakaway that really was marked from the very beginning by wickedness, rejection of God's truth, and a defying of God. And Ahab was the worst of the kings to come along so far. And yet here's this godly man, and he has formed an affinity with Ahab. I might say that the word affinity there refers to a marriage. The form of affinity that was established was a marriage between Jehoshaphat's son and Ahab's daughter. A marrying between the two houses took place that bound Jehoshaphat to Ahab and grieved God. Grieved God. Listen, young people. Not every marriage pleases God. the tripe that is broadcast today on television, the amoral approach to these matters that is widespread today would suggest that the only thing that should be consulted in marriage is your own feelings. Wrong. Wrong. In marriage, God is to be consulted. And the marriage must be in keeping with His teaching, with His holy law, or it will run into difficulty, for God will be against it. Foolish Jehoshaphat formed an alliance with the house of Ahab through this marriage. Now, I want to tell you that's exactly what has happened within the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. I believe the imagery that is set before us here perfectly fits the situation that has taken place for some years, indeed for many, many years. The PCI, if I might use the initials of the denomination, has been pursuing after better relations with the Roman Catholic Church for years. I've highlighted on many an occasion the statement that was made at the formation of the World Council of Churches when one delegate indicated that what was taking place in the World Council of Churches was a reversal of the trend that had taken place in the days of the Reformation. And of course, in the days of the Reformation, there was a breach, a breaking, a complete breaking with the Church of Rome. And now ecumenism is trying to re-establish that link, and the Presbyterian Church has been engaged in that process. And even though we may speak of Dr. Hugh Pritchard as an evangelical and as a saved man, nevertheless, he's part of that procedure. He's part of that process. In preparation for this message, I looked through some of the old editions of our church magazine, and I noticed in February 1973, there was an article entitled "The Truth Out at Last." Irish Presbyterian, Methodist and Church of Ireland ministers' secretive meetings for 9 years under the chairmanship of a Roman Catholic priest. For 9 years they had been meeting. And here's how one member of this fraternity described their meetings. He was the Church of Ireland canon in Ross Trevor, a Mr. Graham, and he was preaching in a Roman Catholic church at Warren Point. And during his address, he quoted, in connection with the unity with Rome movement, the statement of Dr. Fisher, who was an Archbishop of Canterbury many, many years ago. This quotation was, "There's need for a period of walking out together before marriage can take place." He then spoke of the walking out period taking place in the South Down area. And accordingly, he says, "We invited local clergy, Methodist, Presbyterian, Roman Catholic, Church of Ireland, to a meeting. The response was excellent, and as a group, we have stayed together ever since. At our second meeting, we elected our first and to date our only chairman, your parish priest, Canon Hugh Esler." So this courtship had been going on for 9 years in order to promote unity, bring them together. And that spirit is abroad throughout the ecumenical movement. And that was what was at work here. That's what lay as the foundation of the offense that brought God's judgment on Jehoshaphat. He formed an affinity, a union, through the marriage of his son to Ahab's daughter. Of course, what we're reading from 1970 3, was it? We could go back 20 years, we could go back 30 years, we could go back further and indicate that, yes, this courtship had been going on for a long time. And we could come right up to date and say, and it's still going on. I haven't seen the engagement ring flashing yet, but it must be getting pretty close. They're becoming more bold, this courting couple. And they're being seen more openly than they have been in the past. Indeed, there were great denials issued on many an occasion that there was no Romeward trend. Wasn't happening. But of course, that statement wouldn't be made today. It daren't be made today. Indeed, Ecumenists wouldn't wish to make that statement today. He formed an alliance then, Jehoshaphat. He formed an alliance with Ahab and he changed his direction. It changed the course of the whole policies within his country. If you look at what we read about him at the very beginning of his reign, back to chapter 17, the verse 1. And Jehoshaphat his son reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. That is, against Ahab. He was opposed to Ahab. He sought to break and eradicate any influence that Ahab might have upon his kingdom. And to put up a barrier, put up a wall of separation between himself and the kingdom of Ahab. But now he's changed. Now he has formed an affinity. Now he has formed a union. He's broken down the wall of separation. And he's entered into a union. That's what offended God. That's what offended God. He spoke of and treated Ahab quite contrary to the mind of God. 1 Kings chapter 16 and the verses 30 and 31 tell us the sort of man Ahab was. He was an abominable man. He was the worst of the idolatrous kings that ever came to the land of Israel. It is stated so by God. In the past, our forefathers have displayed their attitude toward the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church very plainly. They have seen in God's Word God's denunciations of the system of Rome. And our forefathers said, that's our position. That's what we believe about Rome. And the Westminster Confession of Faith and the larger and the shorter catechisms both indicate very clearly how abominable are the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church in the eyes of God. That was the position of the Presbyterian Church in times gone past. But like Jehoshaphat, it has changed its attitude to the enemies of God. Jehoshaphat was seduced by Ahab's show of esteem. Look at the verse 2 of chapter 18. And after certain years, he went down to Ahab to Samaria. And Ahab killed sheep and oxen for him in abundance, and for the people that he had with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. That word persuaded means to allure, seduce. He put on such a display, both by the activities that were arranged to welcome Jehoshaphat, and doubtless by the king's own demeanor, his smiling, honeyed words toward Jehoshaphat, all of this seduced God's man. And he changed his attitude. And I want to tell you that's precisely what Rome has been doing in the ecumenical movement. It's what she has been doing with every Protestant denomination, not least of which the Presbyterian Church. I always like to quote from Rome's own revelation of what it is she's planning to do in the decree on ecumenism that was published in 1965 by the Roman Catholic Church, and explaining what the Second Vatican Council was all about and what the new, inverted commas, attitude of Rome was all about. And I read from this, and I'll just read sections because we couldn't read all of it. Nevertheless, our separated brethren, whether considered as individuals or as communities and churches, are not blessed with that unity which Jesus Christ wished to bestow on all those to whom he has given new birth into one body and whom he has quickened to newness of life, that unity which the Holy Scriptures and the ancient tradition of the Church proclaim. For it is through Christ's Catholic Church alone, which is the all-embracing means of salvation, that the fullness of the means of salvation can be obtained. It was to the Apostolic College alone, of which Peter is the head, that we believe that our Lord entrusted all the blessings of the new covenant in order to establish on earth the one body of Christ into which all those should be fully incorporated who belong in any way to the people of God. We have the fullness of God's grace, the Protestants don't. That's precisely the position expounded by the present Pope about 18 months ago, before he became Pope. It goes on. Today in many parts of the world, under the inspiring grace of the Holy Spirit, many efforts are being made in prayer, word and action to attain that fullness of unity which Jesus Christ desires. Such actions, when they are carried out by the Catholic faithful with prudent patience, and under the attentive guidance of their bishops, promote justice and truth, concord and collaboration, as well as the spirit of brotherly love and unity. The result will be that little by little, as the obstacles to perfect ecclesiastical communion are overcome, all Christians will be gathered together in a common celebration of the Eucharist into the unity of the one and only Church which Christ bestowed on His Church from the beginning. This unity, we believe, subsists in the Catholic Church as something she can never lose, and we hope that it will continue to increase until the end of time. Now, you would have to be a dumb person indeed if you fail to understand what it is Rome is doing. We're in the ecumenical movement, says the Pope, in order to make use of the various meetings and gatherings and get-togethers that are thus organized to promote ourselves as the only true Church, and into which every person who claims to be a Christian must gather if they're to enjoy the full blessing of God. They're being allured, just like Jehoshaphat. And Harry, you Pritchard, is part of that. He's a victim of that. Jehoshaphat changed direction, and Harry, you Pritchard, has over the years changed direction. In keeping with evangelicals within the Presbyterian Church in general, this man, Jehoshaphat, changed his attitude toward Ahab and spoke of Ahab in a fashion that was quite contrary to the word of God. He threw his lot in with Ahab. Look at chapter 18, verse 2 and 3. Verse 3, we've read verse 2, so read verse 3. And Ahab king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat king of Judah, wilt thou go with me to Ramoth Gilead? And he answered him, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people, and we will be with thee in war. You see, he's now joining with Ahab. He's saying to Ahab, your people are my people. My people are your people. We're one. But that's because he's now seduced away from the truth of God. The attitude of the PCI today is that the Roman Catholic Church is a Christian body. That is not the teaching of the Bible. It is not the teaching of the Confession of Faith. The Roman Catholic Church is the Scarlet Woman. She is the mother of harlots. She is a false bride. She is one that promotes idolatry, which is spiritual harlotry. And that's what's taking place today. And Harry, you Pritchard, is part of that. You go to the website of the Church of the Last Moderator, you will read there of how Fitzroy Presbyterian Church is part of what they call the Clonard Fitzroy Fellowship. The aim of the Clonard Fitzroy Fellowship is to promote contact, mutual understanding, respect, and common witness between people from the various Christian traditions in Northern Ireland, beginning with our two local congregations of the Church, the Presbyterian Church at Fitzroy and the Roman Catholic Congregation at Clonard. We're part of the same church. We're two congregations in the one church. Thy people are my people, and my people are thy people. That's what Jehoshaphat said. The objectives of this gathering: to develop mutual understanding and friendship between the Presbyterian and Roman Catholic members of the fellowship through meetings held in Clonard and in Fitzroy, sharing in one another's worship, reaffirming the doctrinal, moral and spiritual heritage which we share, and re-examining the traditional doctrinal differences. We're all one. We worship together. We have a few differences which we can iron out, but we're all one. That's the last moderator. And the Presbyterian Church elected that man, well, understanding and being perfectly informed that that's what he was doing. He's made no secret of his links with the Clonard Monastery. And Harry, your preacher's going to lead them back to the Bible. How can he get back to the Bible? By being party to such a thing. By being party to such a thing. Jehoshaphat said, your people are my people. When Harry, you Pritchard, stood up and took upon himself the moderatorial robes, he was saying to Newell and all the supporters of Newell, your people are my people. We're all one. We're all together. Now, there's no doubt that Jehoshaphat's conscience troubled him about what he was doing. You can see in verses 4, 6 and 7, they're going to war, you see. I want you to help me in a battle against Ramoth Gilead, says Ahab. Okay, we'll go with you. We'll go with you, says Jehoshaphat. No hesitation. Then he says in verse 4, and Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. This is a good motto for Harry, you Pritchard. Maybe we should get back to the Bible. Maybe before we do anything, we should just hear what God's word has to say. All right, says Ahab. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together of prophets 400 men and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand. There you are now. Is that not all right? Jehoshaphat was still a little bit uneasy. He was a good man, remember, though he had drifted. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord beside, that we might inquire of him? And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man of whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him, for he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. The same is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. I was nearly going to say his name is Ian Paisley, but I better not. And Jehoshaphat said,
Let not the king say so. Don't speak of the prophet like that. That's terrible, Ahab. Don't talk like that.
And that's as far as his rebuke went. Such a mealy-mouthed rebuke of the man who just said he hated God's servant. That was a signal. That was a sign for Jehoshaphat to say, I'm in the wrong place. Goodbye. I'm leaving. I'm breaking all links with you. I'm separating. But no, he stayed. And so they sent for God's servant. And of course, and I'll not take the time to read it, but please do read right down the chapter there until you come to where the man of God gives God's message. And oh, how it angered Ahab. Verse 15, and the king said unto him, how many times shall I adjure thee that thou say nothing but the truth to me in the name of the Lord? And of course, what Ahab means by the truth is that which I want to hear. I want to hear the truth. Just tell me it's something that's pleasing to me. And he said, I did see all Israel scattered upon the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let them return, therefore, every man to his house in peace. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell thee that he would not prophesy good unto me, but evil? Again he said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting upon the throne, and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who shall entice Ahab, king of Israel, that he may go up and fall at Ramoth Gilead? And one spake saying after this manner, and another saying after that manner. Then there came out a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. And the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit and all in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, thou shalt entice him, and thou shalt also prevail. Go out and do even so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of these thy prophets, and the Lord hath spoken evil against thee. Then Zedekiah the son of Chenaanah came near and smote Micaiah upon the cheek and said, which way went the Spirit of the Lord from me to speak unto thee? And Micaiah said, behold, thou shalt see on that day when thou shalt go into an inner chamber to hide thyself. Then the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and carry him back to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus saith the king, put this fellow in the prison, and feed him with the bread of affliction, and with water of affliction, until I return in peace. And Micaiah said, if thou certainly return in peace, then hath not the Lord spoken by me? And he said, hearken, all ye people! But did Jehoshaphat hearken as he saw God's man taken away to be put into jail and probably in a most cruel fashion? Did this man of God, who had advocated rather weakly, maybe we should consider the Bible, we should consider what God has to say to us, did he say anything? No. When the prophet said, I am speaking the truth, and you will see it come to pass, hearken unto me. Did Jehoshaphat hearken? No. He was too far gone now. He was sold out. He was sold out. This is what angered God. This is why God sent his prophet out to meet Jehoshaphat as he returned. Even though his conscience was troubled. Nevertheless, he not only quenched his conscience in the striving of the Spirit of God with him, but he turned his back upon the Word of God. Well, that's what you have to do if you're going to maintain your allegiance with Ahab. And that's what Harry U. Pritchard and everybody who thinks like him has to do if they're going to maintain their union with all those in the Presbyterian Church who are Ahabs. All those who are seeking to promote union with Rome. And they've been doing it for years. They are seeking union with Rome. Well, if they're going to stay amongst that crowd, then they're going to have to quench the Spirit of God that strives with them, quench their conscience, and deny the Bible. Not get back to it. Not get back to it. But deny it. Put on a show of getting back to it. Put on a pretense. But in truth, not getting back. Getting back in the way Jehoshaphat got back. When he said, is there not a prophet from the Lord? And when they got a prophet from the Lord, he gave no heed to him. He didn't listen to him. And I'm telling you, that's what Harry U. Pritchard will do. And that's what all the supporters of Harry U. Pritchard will do. With their holding up their year ahead as a year in which they'll get back to the Bible. They'll do no such thing. They'll continue the sellout of the Bible. It's a long time ago that Professor Barclay, John Barclay, who was nominated as moderator 1976 for the next year, that would have been 1977, said, I can't take up that position in the church. I'm too busy working for reconciliation with Rome. I'm too busy trying to get our church reconciled to Rome. I can't become moderator. There's so many things I could relate to the overall trend over the years, and they're crying out within my mind for me to read them out, but time doesn't permit me. But oh, how the evidence is there that just as Jehoshaphat turned his back upon the Word of God and quenched his own conscience when troubled, so these men do the same. All the time the foolish king was being used to further Ahab's plans. Look at chapter 18 and the verse 29. Now I have to stand and marvel, and I'm sure when you read it you'll have to stand and marvel too. Verse 29. Well, let's read from verse 28. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and will go to the battle. But put thou on thy robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went to the battle. Now, you have to hold your head and say, what's wrong with this man, Jehoshaphat? Here's Ahab saying, look, I'm going to take off the royal robe so that they'll not know that I'm the king. And I'll juke about here in the battle and hopefully draw no attention to myself. But you put on all your royal robes and better still, pin the big target on your back and say, yoo-hoo, here I am, shoot at me. And the lunatic did it. Well, I don't know about painting the target on, but he went out with all the royal robes. What madness grips those who abandon God's truth? And sure enough, of course, as soon as he goes out, the king of Syria, who had commanded his men, you read in verse 30, fight ye not with small or great, save only with the king of Israel. Look out for the fellow in the royal robes. And it came to pass when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it's the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed him about to fight. It is so ludicrous. But it serves to heighten the spirit of madness that grips those who abandon God's truth. We're madmen by nature, men and women. Without God's grace about us, we're most foolish. You know something? I have no doubt that that's what Ahab planned all along. He says, you know, if I can get rid of Jehoshaphat, his son is married to my daughter, and I'll get the kingdom. For I know my daughter's well able to handle the son, and it'll be in my hands. And soon I'll have all the 12 tribes under me. That's what Ahab was planning. Now, does that remind you of anybody? Old Papa's plan. There it is in the decree on ecumenism. We'll get them all. under us yet. Same spirit. Same old ancient plan, you know. You know, God's people have never any excuse in any generation for falling victim to the devil, because the devil works the same plan all the time. He hides the poison and can see, oh, now he changes the jam. One time it's marmalade, the next time it's raspberry, but you can be sure, don't eat the devil's jam. Same old scheme. Same old scheme. God intervened. And even though he was acting most foolishly, and even though he was far away from God with regards to his own personal relationship, when he cried out in desperation, God had mercy on him and spared him from being killed that day. God's mercy is seen. Old Ahab schemed the death of Jehoshaphat, but God intervened and saved Jehoshaphat. And do you read the verse 33, what happened? And a certain man drew a bow adventure, and he smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. You know what that means? There was an archer away somewhere, and he couldn't really pick out who will I shoot at. Ah, I just fired in the general direction, and away it went. And God guided that arrow. And it didn't hit the solid plate of his armor. Just a wee chink, a wee joint, in it went. It was God's arrow of judgment. God's arrow of judgment. Oh, I'm glad that all the schemings of Ahab will not enable him to escape the arrow of God's judgment. Let me just close by saying the consequence of the foolish action of Jehoshaphat were most serious. Let me tell you, men and women, you cannot sin against the Lord without bringing serious consequences. Please, let us all live in that sure knowledge. Let us tremble and fear before the Lord. Shouldst thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord, therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. Oh, Jehoshaphat all the time would doubtless have been saying, oh, well, it doesn't really amount to too much what I'm doing. I don't think it's very serious what I'm doing. But God soon made him to realize that it was very serious. There's wrath upon thee. He suffered himself. He suffered as a consequence of his own sin. The judgment of God fell on Jehoshaphat. He suffered in his family. He suffered in his family. Father and mother, I want you to take a wee walk with me tonight. And I want you to see what happens when a father or mother neglect the teaching of God when it comes to these matters. Look at chapter 21. Look at the verse 4. Now when Jehoram, that's Jehoshaphat's son, Jehoshaphat is now dead. When Jehoram was risen up in the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers or different ones also of the princes of Israel. Where did he learn such cruelty? He was married to a daughter of Ahab. He killed every one of his brothers, lest there come at some future date opposition from them. Go a little further. I might say that chapter 21 and the verses 5 and 6 indicates just the nature of the man Jehoram. But go a little further to the chapter 22. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, this is now the second generation of Jehoshaphat's family. His son Jehoram's dead, as are all his other children killed by Jehoram. Now here comes Jehoram's son, Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had slain all the eldest. Jehoram's sons had all been killed by the Arabians except his youngest son. This is wrath from the Lord. This is wrath from the Lord. And if you go a little further there. Look at the verse 8. And it came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab, and found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah that ministered to Ahaziah, he slew them. The sword of judgment is following the whole descendants of Jehoshaphat here. And if you know the story well, you will remember how that there's only one descendant now left in the royal line. For Athaliah, the evil wife of Azariah, we read that she slew all the royal line and killed them. Verse 10 of chapter 22, when Athaliah, the mother, or should have said the mother of Azariah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal house, the royal seed, or the seed royal, of the house of Judah. She killed them all, but one escaped. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain. That's how close to being killed Joash was. This godly woman took him from among the bodies of the slain sons. He was overlooked. They must have thought he was killed. There was blood from others upon him. And maybe he was knocked out. I don't know. But for some reason, they thought he was dead. And his life was spared. And this godly woman came, took him from among the sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in the bedchamber. And so Joash was spared. Do you realize the significance of this, men and women? If Joash had been killed, we would all have been in hell. Because there never would have been a Jesus Christ. He had to come of the royal house of Judah. If this boy, this babe, had been killed, the link was broken. This was the devil. But God intervened to spare him, that you and I might have a Savior. And I want to tell you this, the actions of Harry U. Pritchard, and all the you preachers that have gone before and whatever might come after, are endangering the gospel in this land. Their actions are assisting the devil extinguish gospel truth. But I'm glad that from amongst the dead, God has raised up a wee witness. The Free Presbyterian Church might not be much, and we are not much. But God has kept the light burning. And you will yet see the Presbyterian Church visited by the judgment of God. For what Jehoshaphat did then was followed by judgment. And what those who trumpet today about a Back to the Bible campaign, which is no such thing, it's a deception, God will likewise judge. What should Harry U. Pritchard do in these days? And with this I close. 1 Timothy chapter 6. At the end of verse 2, Paul says, "These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself." Get away. Get away. And the will of God for every evangelical, for every true child of God in the Presbyterian Church is get out. Get out. Every day they spend in that denomination, they are an offence to God. And they are an ally of the devil. just every bit as much as Jehoshaphat was in coalition with Ahab, to the offending of God and to terrible judgment falling upon him in consequence. May God bless his word to our hearts for Christ's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we cry to thee, thou God who heard the cry of Jehoshaphat when he cried in the midst of the battle and you spared him, for thou art a merciful God. Lord, that deliverance he had from the swords of the Syrians did not obliterate his wrong. There was still judgment for what he had done, and what a dreadful price was paid. O God, have mercy upon us in Ulster. May we not, Lord, through pride, forfeit the blessing of the Lord. Write your word tonight upon our hearts. We pray of thee, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Amen.